focus on 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is what I call Paul's never quit letter. Never quit. And that's what he's writing to Timothy. It's believed that Paul was writing this at the end of his life. So you try to get that. What would the emotions be? What would the feelings be, the heart be of someone writing a letter at the end of their life? And that's what we have in this never quit letter. Paul basically says to Timothy, I have done it, Timothy. I'm entrusting this to you. You need to do it. Don't quit. It's a great letter to the young preacher, Timothy. Paul will say in the first part of that, he says to Timothy, be strong. Think just for a minute, think of these words. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, entrust these things to faithful men. And what things was Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that he had taught. I believe really you could say in a nutshell, it's the gospel, the message of Christ that Paul had taught Timothy and others. And Paul is saying, you've been entrusted, Timothy, with this gospel, and I want you to go and entrust these very things that I have taught you to others to teach them as well. The word of God has to continue on, Timothy, to be preached, to be taught. And then in one of my favorite, I call it analogies that you find in the scripture, Paul says in verse 3, he says, suffer hardship as a good soldier. Paul is one of the writers that actually emphasizes this thought or idea of warfare. Not a warfare, you know, not a physical warfare, but one that is spiritual. And all of us here who are Christians, who have fought this fight, understand this analogy, this idea of being in war. And he says, suffer hardship with me, Timothy. Suffer with me. I fought the fight. You fight the fight. And then he says, as you read down there in verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, and then he said, according to my gospel. And that this is essentially what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend our time remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I want to take a minute and say, though, these kind of lessons, there are moments as a preacher, at least for me personally, that it's not a question of whether or not I'm capable. I can stand up and I can talk, and any person can get up and talk about these things. But there are moments as a preacher where it's hard to understand that God would choose us, earthen vessels, imperfect people, to talk about something so wonderful. Something so grand, something that words, I don't care who they are. I don't care who they are. He is so beyond us. And there are moments, and this is one moment for myself, that are hard. When it comes to just simply trying to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's why we're here, right? Again, we have taken the Lord's Supper, and it's wonderful. We don't do it on purpose. I don't do it on purpose. You don't do it on purpose. But let's just admit it. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? Remember last week I said a little bit about forgetting, and God knows that. God knows that we are forgetful. God knows that we're going to go out in our lives, and that there is going to be a pull. This is part of that warfare, and that we need to come back together and regroup. And there really is one thing we need to be thinking about, and it's this. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. God knows that it's so easy for us to forget the body and the blood and what it means to us, that God has established a covenant relationship with us, church. And it's not because I earned anything, deserve anything. It's simply because of His grace and goodness that He's established this covenant relationship signed by the blood of Christ, and we're all part of that covenant together. And He says, my Son is coming back. And He's going to get you. He's going to bring you to me. That's why Jesus, before He was betrayed, remember, He goes into the garden and then He suffers that moment of prayer and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's there and then He's betrayed. But remember, just before that, He instituted the Lord's Supper, didn't He? Our Lord did it. And He broke that bread and He drank that cup with the disciples. And what did He tell them, basically? He says, I want you to do this to remember me. And everything that you can remember about me. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And what we're going to do, I'm going to try to do, is bring us back to that for a moment this morning. It's hard sometimes because it implies some things, and what it implies for me in my mind is that there are certain things that I'm not thinking about that I ought to be thinking about. I've forgotten. That there are some things that in my week that I have forgotten, and God wants to impress those things upon my mind. And that there is actually something, think about this, that we have to go back to. And there is that pull, that drifting away at times, that pull of the world and that pull of Satan in life. But our God is so smart. He knows. And so He set it up for us to come together on the first day of the week as His people to remember this one. I think perhaps this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians, I love 1 Corinthians, but why Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul will say, for the word of the cross is foolishness. Listen to this. Listen to Paul. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, the word of the cross isn't foolishness. It's the power of God. We know in other places, it's the power of God to salvation. In verse 21, he will say, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased, listen to this, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God was pleased in this message. This is not any ordinary message, is it, church? This is not man's made-up message. I don't think it could be. He wouldn't think of this message. I mean, just take yourself back for a moment. Paul enters Corinth, immoral, ungodly city. And he enters this city. And what does he say? Chapter 2:2, he says, for I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, that's all I've got for you. He doesn't come into Corinth talking about whatever the latest news is in the city, whatever's happening in the community of Corinth. He doesn't talk about friendships, job opportunities, relationship, fun, whatever else there is for men and women and people to discuss. He doesn't talk about those things. He comes talking about a crucifixion. A crucifixion? A cross? Paul says, that's all I've got. For For I've determined to know nothing but that one thing. So he enters into Corinth talking about this young, fairly young Galilean peasant named Jesus of Nazareth. He's not anybody in the eyes of the world. Who is he to the Corinthian people? Who claims to be God in the flesh, to live among us, to give his life to bleed and die for the sins of everybody. It's a strange message. And then you look at chapter 121, the rest of that section. Oh, you could start in verse 20. We're not going to read it. Well, actually, verse 23. And he compares the Jew and the Gentile. And he says, this message of the cross, the Jews, it was a stumbling block because the Jews said, we need a sign. Come on, Israel, Paul says, have you not already had enough signs? Are you telling me you know nothing about this Jesus and the miracles and the wonders and all the signs that he has performed? You've at least heard of it. Some of you probably saw some of it. Or heard of people that saw it. And you're asking for more signs. What other sign do you need? You see, to a Jew, the Messiah was a delivering king, wasn't he? He was to deliver Israel. What's a crucified king and deliverer? That doesn't make any sense. He's to rule from a throne, not to lie dead in a tomb. And you're telling me this is God and this is God's message? And then there's the other side, the other people, the Greeks, and what were they searching for? They were looking for wisdom. Little did they know this is the wisdom of God. Turning the world upside down. They were looking for a different kind of wisdom, weren't they? To them, this is absolute ignorance and foolishness. What's the wisdom in a cross? Where's the liberating knowledge? There's no liberating knowledge in a cross, this cross of Jesus. That's what the Jew and Greek saw. But you know, when you go to the cross, it causes us all, it's like a great reflection. It causes us to look back at ourselves and say, but what do we see? What do you see, church? Oh, I'm asking you that. For reals. What do you see? Do you see anything this morning? When you look at Jesus Christ risen from the dead, crucified, risen from the dead, Lord, what do you see this morning? Have I, you and I, become so hardened? Have we become so calloused by sin? And life, we don't see or feel a thing. Do you feel anything? Do you see anything? When you think of your Jesus Christ, your Lord, crucified, risen from the dead, what I want to do this morning and for the next couple of weeks, maybe, is I want to share with you what I think are the things we need to see, that we need to remember when we look at Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And what I want to do is I want to share it with you in just one point. I could have put it in several points this morning, but I didn't want to cram it all into one. So I thought I'm just going to give you one point to swallow. One point to think about, what I think we ought to look at when we look at Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And here's our point. This is the one point this morning. When we look at Jesus Christ risen from the dead, what I think we should see is this. We should see the sinless perfection I didn't say sinful imperfection. I said what we ought to see when we look to the cross is sinless perfection. We are not looking at just any ordinary person. He is man, but he is God. And he is the only sinless perfection. He is the only sinless sacrifice. You know, when I turn to the Word of God, I don't see Abraham. I don't see Isaac. And I don't see Jacob crucified. When I go to the Word of God, I don't see the prophets. I don't see these godly men. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets. I don't even see John the Baptist crucified. But you know who I do see crucified? I see our Jesus. Why is that? Why don't you see men crucified for you? Why don't you see the prophets crucified for you? Well, that's pretty simple. Because they're just like us. They're just sinful people. You see, they're the ones in need, as you and I are in need of a sacrifice. But not just any sacrifice. It must be a sinless sacrifice. It's got to be unblemished. It's got to be spotless. They were all sinners like me. Desperate, desperate need of a sacrifice. You know, when was the last time you... This is really a simple point, but I hadn't thought about it this way lately. When was the last time you thought about this point, that everyone ever created, every life but Jesus need someone to die for? Jesus didn't need anybody to die for him. He didn't. Matter of fact, I think this is what the Hebrew writer is getting at. You can turn over there just briefly. In chapter 4, I really think this is what he wants us to see. Remember, the sinless perfection. You see, all the sacrifices of old, first of all, they weren't willing anyway. But they were not perfect. They were leading to the one that was perfect, of course. But notice verse 14 of, of chapter 4, Hebrews 14, or 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We've made a confession. Hold it fast. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all things. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Then if you go over to chapter 7, look at chapter 7, verse 26 through verse 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Notice these words. Notice these truths about Jesus, the sinless sacrifice. Holy. Innocent. Undefiled. He was not defiled. Separated from sinners. How was he separated? Well, he was sinless. And exalted above the heavens. Who does not need daily, notice, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, why he didn't have any, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once and for all, when he offered up himself, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. That's what we remember. The Son appointed by God, made perfect forever. When we turn and we look at our lives, what do we see? We already see Jesus, but what do we see? What do we see in our lives? What do I see in my life? I'll tell you what I see in my life and what I saw this week again. It's that constant reminder, isn't it? We're accountable. We're responsible. I am an accountable man. I'm not accountable for you. You're not accountable for me. I'm accountable for me. My mom and dad, my brother and sisters, they're not accountable for me. I'm accountable for me. I'm accountable for everything I've thought. I'm accountable for everything I've said, and I'm accountable for everything I've done. I'm a sinful man. I know that. You know that. That's what I see. And I see a person who is in need of a sacrifice. I see a person who one did sacrifice his life for. Reminds me of what it says in Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. And then you skip down to verse 20. For the person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity. Neither will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. But the righteousness of the righteous, notice this, will be upon himself. Accountability, responsibility. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So that every man and woman and person is responsible. Paul said it in Romans 3:23 that all sinned, right? Fallen short of the glory of God. And then in verse chapter 6, 23, he said we deserve death, but then he gives us the good news that in Christ that we have that free gift of God, that eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. So what will you do with the sinless sacrifice this morning? Will it mean so much to us, church, that it draws us nearer? That it draws us nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to God? Or will it mean so little that the world will draw us further, further, and further away from God? Do you see why it's important for you all to be here? Do you see why it's important for us all to be connected? Committed? Because God wants us. God wants us to remember this one. This sinless perfection. And when we come together, we read it in our Bibles. Yeah. We hear it in our songs. Kent did a marvelous job with the songs this morning. And it isn't about our singing. And really how I want to hear good singing. Okay? We all do. But it isn't about that. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. With what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing, listen, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's what we're doing. It is so the word of Christ will dwell more and more richly in our hearts. It's one reason why we're here. We think about it in our classes. We're thankful for it in our prayers. We teach it to our children and our grandchildren, and we need to share it with everybody we possibly can. He He is the sinless perfection, not sinful imperfection. Blood truly is our only hope. And we're going to wrap it up with this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Released us from our sins by his blood. How is that blood contacted today? I can't go back to the blood of Jesus literally and contact that blood, but through faith and in baptism, we reach and contact that blood of Jesus. That's what Saul of Tarsus did, wasn't it? When Ananias said to him, he said, "And why do you delay, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name." Listen, I thought we're released by the blood. We are. Paul said when he was, or it says Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Obviously, Paul contacted the blood of Christ. And so can we. And if you haven't this morning, I hope you'll consider that, because the only sinless, perfect blood of Christ is found there. And we have the ability to access that. Remember this week, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the sinless perfection. Let's stand and let's sing the invitation song. We can encourage you, pray for you, help you obey the gospel this morning. Would you come as we sing the invitation song?